Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 61. Today is the third Sunday of Advent, and our scripture reading in this season of Advent, on the third Sunday of Advent, brings us to Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 4 and 8 through 11. We'll actually look at the whole section, 61, 1 through 11. And in this text, we read about God's worldwide mission. This text teaches us what God's anointed one will do when God comes down, and it also teaches us what our response is when God comes down. Isaiah wants to inspire in us such admiration for God's anointed one that we gladly give ourselves to his cause. And so I invite you to pay attention as I read to you from the word of the living God in Isaiah chapter 61, beginning at verse 1. This is God's word. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers, but you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there will be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, for as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. Just so far in the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Would you bow with me for prayer, please? Oh God, our Father, we do give you thanks for your word, and as we consider the message of Isaiah, the song of the servant, the song of the Messiah, the song of the anointed one, and all that you are doing in your worldwide mission and how we participate in it, help us to understand in it, glorify you for it, rejoice in it, and participate in it as you have called us to do. And all of this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The essence of Christianity is joy. God's message to the world was summarized by the angel at Jesus' birth in Luke chapter 2, where the angel said to the shepherds out in the fields at night, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Now that's significant because, frankly, life is tough. When I was young, I found happiness in sports, but of course that didn't last. To get more happiness, I had to find new ways to make myself happy, and so I turned to alcohol. Others turned to drugs or sex or whatever. But it wasn't until I turned to God that I found true happiness and peace and fulfillment and joy. I found what the angel had announced 2,000 years earlier, good news of great joy. My life was completely transformed by the good news of great joy. I was never the same person again. And in this world, that's huge. When real people living real lives in this world demonstrate real joy, it's living proof that God is at work, that God saves sinners. We live in times that are difficult. We are living in times that are uncertain. We don't know what the future holds. We have the economic crisis that is taking place, the economic meltdown that might go far worse than it is even now. We live with the threat of terrorism daily in our lives. When I was working as a young man in South Africa before I came here, I had to patrol the building of the floor on which I worked, a 13-story building, and on the sixth floor where I worked, my job every day was to patrol it looking for bombs. And I suspect that's not far off in this country as well. We have uncertainty in our family relationships, our personal finances, our own struggles that we all have in our lives. And when God works and transforms a person and brings real joy into that life, it is significant. Pastor and commentator Martin Lloyd-Jones explains the powerful impact of joyful Christians, and this is what he says. As we face the modern world, with all its trouble and turmoil, and with all its difficulties and sadness, nothing is more important than we who call ourselves Christian and who claim the name of Christ should be representing our faith in such a way before others as to give them the impression that here is the solution and here is the answer. In a world where everyone has gone so sadly astray, we should be standing out as men and women apart, characterized by a fundamental joy and certainty in spite of conditions, in spite of adversity. Now, our world is not that different from the world into which this gospel came when Jesus was born. One of the marks of the early Christians was their joy in God as they lived in their world. According to one archaeologist, the apartment buildings of ancient Rome were so shoddily built that the city was constantly filled with the noise of buildings collapsing or being torn down to prevent it from collapsing. And the tenants of an apartment building lived in constant expectation of the building coming down on their heads. That was the setting in which the Roman Christians raised their families. The classical world was not as we see it in the movies, all gleaming marble and flowing white togas and sumptuous banquets. It was messy. The streets of Rome were deepest darkness after nightfall. There was no medical care as we know it. No inoculations for children. No retirement benefits. No air conditioning. No refrigeration. It was a tough, difficult world in which people lived. But the early Christians living in that world stood out because God gave them a gift from beyond this world. Overflowing acceptance through the cross of Christ. God's presence in their hearts. Practical wisdom for daily living. And an endless enjoyment or expectation of enjoyment with Him in heaven forever. Wasn't that enough to make anyone happy? They thought so. But just telling people to be happy won't work. That's annoying. But the gospel doesn't do that. The gospel gives us a hope beyond everything that beats us down. The Apostle Peter called it joy inexpressible and filled with glory. That is Christ's gift to the world today. His mission is to bring good news to the poor and to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and to comfort all who mourn and anoint them with gladness. Why? So so that God may be glorified and his people built up and encouraged. And the amazing good news is also that God has made us partners with him in his mission. As we look at Isaiah 61 today, I very briefly want to take you through this passage and show you that God's worldwide mission is first to preach the good news, second, to replace shame with honor, third, to make an everlasting covenant, and fourth, to bring great joy. So let's look at that briefly together. First, God's worldwide mission is to preach good news. Listen to verses 1 through 3 again. Now, this is the servant of the Lord speaking, the anointed one, the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. Why? That they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Now, in the original Hebrew, these three verses are all one sentence, because Jesus was given the greatest anointing of the Spirit in the history of the human race for one reason only: to bring good news to the poor. Now, Jesus himself defined his mission this way. He said in John chapter 3, verse 17, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world through him might be saved. Here in verses 1 through 3, the Messiah announces with seven infinitives all that it means for him to save us. He says he is to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open up the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to comfort all who mourn, and to grant to those who mourn in Zion a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. You see, Jesus came with a message different from what our emotions tell us. Our emotions tell us that God is against us, that we've exhausted our possibilities, that life is a waste, and so why not just settle into mediocrity and make the best of it? We live in an age of despair, but it's a smiling despair, softened by consumer convenience, driving through for a happy meal along the way. And into our age, Jesus comes and he says, I came to bear your guilty despair far away and to replace it with joy inexpressible and filled with glory. Now, how does he do it? How does Jesus bring inexpressible joy into our lives? How does he accomplish his purpose and his mission in the world? It is fundamentally by preaching. He says in verse 1, the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. The NIV says to preach good news, to proclaim liberty to the captives. And what is this good news? The gospel announces that Christ has won the victory over everything that is against us. If you've committed what you think is the unpardonable sin, if you are broken by your failures, if you fear that your chance at life is over, Jesus announces to you a life so new that if you understand what he is saying, you'll have difficulty believing that you can have it for yourself. But you can. That's the gospel, you see. Back in the Old Testament, God was already hinting at what he was going to do. Some of you may recall that God instituted an institution called the Year of Jubilee. We read about it in the book of Leviticus, chapter 25, for example. And at the end of 50 years, All debts were to be cancelled. All debts were to be returned, or all land was to be returned to the original owners. All family property that had been sold was to be returned back to its original owners, and people were to be kind and generous to everybody. Leviticus 25:10 says, "Proclaim liberty throughout the land. Your debts are cancelled. Well, what you are in bondage to, you are being released from, you are being set free. It goes back to the original owners." And that was everyone's job for a whole year, and it foreshadowed the liberty that was going to be coming through Christ. And Isaiah is saying that the Messiah, Jesus, brings that liberation to its fullest realization in the gospel. The cross cancels all our debts. When we go to the cross of Christ and we surrender to Christ, every single sin is cancelled once and for all. It is never held against us again. God says we're free to leave the past behind us and move on with joyful relief. That's the mission of Jesus in your life. And the question is, will you welcome Him today? Now, Jesus identified with this mission so closely that when He began His public ministry, this is the text that He turned to. You may recall that when Jesus started His public ministry in Nazareth in Galilee, He went into the synagogue and He was handed a scroll. And He took the scroll and He turned it and He came to this passage in Isaiah and He read it to the people there. And after He read it, He folded up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and then He said to the people in that room, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." History in the making. All of the tangles of sin that complicate our lives since the fall of Adam, Jesus was now going to start unraveling. And He continues to free people today through the preaching of the gospel. Every Christian preacher today should be able to say, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." And when that is so, and you sit under the sound of faithful gospel preaching, then you are hearing the fulfillment of Isaiah 61 in your hearing. Jesus is coming, and through the preaching of the word, proclaims liberty to captives, good news to the poor. Now, this is not those who are physically or materially poor. These are people who are spiritually poor, who are captive to their sin, people who are in spiritual darkness and in spiritual bondage, and the cross sets us free. Our debts are cancelled, and we are the recipients of God's grace. But there's a problem in this passage, or at least a question. Why does the Messiah say that He has come to proclaim, in verse 2, the year of the Lord's favor and the year or the day of vengeance of our God? The year of the Lord's favor is the jubilee of gospel freedom. We're living in that era now. The Bible says, "Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." But what is the day of vengeance of our God? That's very interesting. When Jesus read this passage in the synagogue, He stopped at the end of line one in verse 2. He only read, He came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and He did not read that He came to proclaim the day of the vengeance of our Lord. Why did He do that? Doesn't Jesus fulfill all of the passages in the Bible, all of the promises of these three verses? The answer is yes, Christ fulfills all the prophecies, but not at the same time. At His first coming, He inaugurated the year of the Lord's favor, and at His second coming, He will bring the day of the vengeance of our God. And that day, when that day comes, the door of grace will be shut forever. And there's a gap in time between line 1 and line 2 of verse 2. And we're living between those two lines, as it were. Isaiah is, as it were, looking down a valley. And he's looking at two mountain peaks in the distance. And he sees the year of our Lord's favor
at the one peak and he sees the day of the vengeance of our God, but he can't see the distance between those two peaks. And we are living between those two eras. The day of the proclamation of the Lord's favor has come, and we're living in that day now. We're living between that day, but the day of the vengeance of our God is going to happen when Jesus comes back again. And as ruling elder Fred Gordon said, he could come back tonight, and that day will be today. And but between this era, we are living in the time of God's favor. And so what does this mount up to? Well, does this then have an impact on us so that we say, oh, well, you know, I don't really have to do anything. There's not much for me to do. No, it has a motivating effect. And what happens to us is that the gospel comes into our lives and we become oaks of righteousness. There's a wonderful picture, one of the most sturdy trees, an oak of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. God establishes us. God plants us. God works his purposes in our lives. Why? So that ultimately the Lord may be glorified. So God's worldwide mission is to proclaim the good news, and he wants us to receive it and then join him in proclaiming it to others. But second, God's worldwide mission is to replace shame with honor. Listen to verses 4 through 7. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. Long-standing ruin in our lives, in our homes, in our world. God promises to give back everything that sin has ruined, and he does it through us. The mourners of verse 3 become the repair experts of verse 4. Isaiah uses the language of rebuilding because the Jewish people, when they came back from exile, rebuilt the ruins of Jerusalem. But now he's talking about a deeper restoration, a restoration that takes place in our lives, and we need this. We have the devastations of many generations in our lives and in our homes. And that's what sin does. Sin creates victims who feel entitled to retaliate, which creates more sin and more victims who feel that they have to retaliate even more, which creates more sin and more victims. And the cycle just goes on and on. As Bob Dylan said in one of his songs, broken bottles, broken plates, broken switches, broken gates, broken dishes, broken parts, streets are filled with broken hearts, broken words never meant to be spoken, everything is broken. Ever since Adam fell, sin has broken lives. The culture of death, the culture of brokenness is spread all around us, and we'll never understand ourselves or our world without understanding the brokenness of this world. This world is not normal. Everything is broken. Dylan is right. And so he has a radical proposal. We need someone who will fix our brokenness. And the only one who can do that is the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to remake us, to rebuild us, to recreate us. And that's Isaiah's point in verse 4. That gospel-liberated people who have themselves been rebuilt, recreated, now take this good news and share it with others so that others can be rebuilt and recreated as well. And that is our mission. God says in verses 5 and 6 that that his mission is heroic and will be perceived as heroic. And in verse 7, that this mission is joyful and that the joy that is experienced by those whose broken lives are then fixed and mended, they will have joy that lasts forever and ever and ever. Well, how can we be confident that that will happen? we can be confident because in the third place, God's worldwide mission is to make an everlasting covenant. Verses 8 and 9. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. God commits himself to us. Remember that the word justice means more than legal rectitude. It means that the human way of life and the human society are not as they are supposed to be, or God wants to bring it as it should be. God loves patterns of human wholeness. God loves to take that which is wrong and make it right. And when God comes in and he fixes that brokenness, when he repairs sin, when he comes in and recreates us, he makes a covenant with us, an everlasting covenant that can never, ever be undone. And he enters into that promise, that agreement, that covenant with people. And we are remade, renewed, restored, revived, recreated in Christ. We are new creatures in Christ. And we give thanks to God for what he has done. And it is because of his covenant that we can have confidence. He is the one who recreates us and makes us new and brings us into that relationship with himself so that we are then set free and free to tell others as well. And then finally, this worldwide mission of God is to bring great joy. Verses 10 and 11. This is now the Messiah speaking again. He says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. And that this is what God does when he comes in and he recreates and he renews and he regenerates and he rebuilds all of the brokenness that is there. He comes in and our response, like the Messiah's, is we will greatly rejoice in the Lord. We will give thanks to him for the transformation that he has done in our lives. And as this transformation takes place in our lives, we are filled with inexpressible joy and filled with glory. And the result is that the nations look, and they, as he says here, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations, and they will see it and wonder who is the giver of all of this. And we will tell them it is our great God and our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Advent is a great time of the year to reflect on the time when God comes down. God came down in the person of Jesus in his first Advent some 2,000 years ago. He is coming again, and he's coming back we don't know when. This picture that Isaiah gives us is a picture of Advent, the year of the Lord's favor, when he first came, the day of God's vengeance when Jesus comes again. That is the second Advent. We are living in that era, and we are to receive Christ into our lives if we have never done so. And if we have, we are to express the joy that we have to a watching world so that they too can come to know this God whom we know. So let us give praise and thanks to God for all that he has done in bringing us into his salvation. Let's pray. Oh God, we do give you thanks for your worldwide mission, which is to preach the good news, to replace shame with honor, to make an everlasting covenant, and to bring great joy into our lives. We pray that as we are the recipients of all of that we would join you in your mission and proclaim that good news to others as well, so that they too can come to experience the joy that we have experienced in our lives. And all of this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.